This call is being recorded.
When I was a child, which was a lot of years ago, I think when that was spoken by me when I was a kid, that when I get older, it's going to be a long, 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 long time ago. Now looking back, it seems almost like a long, 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 long time ago. My mom taught me this song, and I want to sing a little bit of it to you. So if you don't like my singing, just jam your fingers in your ear. And you, when my lips stop moving quickly, you'll know I've stopped. The wise man built his house upon a rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rain came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods went up. The rains came down and the floods came up. The rain came down and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went splash. And house on the rock stood firm. I don't remember exactly, but it comes from Matthew 7:25. Jesus makes this profound statement. Whoever hears these words of mine and do them. And when he says, whoever hears these words of mine and do them, it will encompass everything that he ever said that's recorded. But at the time that he was speaking that, what he had recorded, or what's recorded that he had said, is in Matthew 5:6-7. And in that fifth chapter, I want to zero in on one part. Fifth chapter in the 14th verse, say, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. He says in the 16th verse, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So when he says, whosoever hear these sayings of mine and do them, he's likened unto a wise man that dug deep in the ground. He got to rock and he built his house on that foundation. But then he said, if you hear these sayings of mine and you do them not, you are like a foolish man. Let me help you understand in case you don't understand what he's saying. You're a fool. You're building your house on sand. And to both houses, the rains are going to come. And the floods are going to go up. In the modern day vernacular, things are going to beat down on you. Things are going to happen. Trouble's going to happen. When you see in the Bible the flood came, it was because of wickedness in the world. So he says, an individual that builds his house on the sand doesn't have a firm foundation. His house will go splat. Why would you bring that up, Tim? The second word in our psalm today has the word foundation in it. But I have framed the way that I'm going to teach this passage as a question. Listen to the question. Who has been empowered by the Most High to glorify him and to fully enjoy him forever? Who? You look around, look in the past in your mind, look in the present, and you can even think about little children that are going to grow up and say, them. The question is, who has been empowered by the Most High to glorify him and to fully enjoy him forever? It's not upon you. It's not on your own strength that you get to glorify the Father. It's not upon yourself that you get to enjoy him fully. For the song that I sang, that pull from Matthew chapter 7 says, there are some people that are not interested in bringing glory to God because they're not interested in the one that he sent to show them how to build their house or their life on a firm foundation. Those are fools. So let's delve into this passage and let's see what we have for our supper today. Call it supper, you know. Since the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. Now, when Jesus repeats it, he said, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that must mean the same thing, because I'm sure he knows what he's talking about. Psalm 87, a psalm or song for the sons of Korah. His foundation is in the holy mountain. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Elah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and this, that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. Yahweh shall count when he has written up the people, that this man was born there, as well as the singers and players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. There was a lot of work that I had to do in this passage. What is it saying? What is it not saying? I listened to other people talk about it. I've read what others have had to say about it. And the consensus that I got, I would say if there was a consensus of the things that I consulted, is that it's talking about the church. Well, not trying to be contrary, just wanting to be accurate, not saying the other people were wrong, but that's not where my emphasis is going to be. And the reason that my emphasis is not going to be there, I believe that the key verse for me in this one was, listen to verse 5. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. That's not my the totality of my emphasis. It's the latter strophe. And the highest himself shall establish her. That's where I pull my title from. That the highest, Elyon, we say most of the time El Elyon, is the Most High. As a matter of fact, in the New American Standard Version, that's what they put, the Most High. Am I right, Rich? So if all that has been said about Zion is true, and it is, I said that for rhetorical purposes, and I wasn't saying it because I doubt it, but it says the Most High himself shall establish her. So who is it that is being or has been empowered by the Most High, glorify him, to enjoy him fully forever? Well, when we read this passage, when was it written? Who was it written to? This is what they call hermeneutics. It's a big word. It just means, how do you go about to understand a text of literature, especially in the Bible? Sometimes we forget, who was it written to? Why was it written? When was the time frame that it was written? We're not sure about the time frame here. Some think it may have been before captivity. Some think it may be after, since it can't be pinpointed in exactly when. I'm not going to put my emphasis on the time frame. I'm going to put my emphasis on who is it talking to. Number one, if it says to the sons of Korah, those are Levites. So we at least know that it's written to people that were Hebrew people, that were Israelite by genetic code, okay? We know it was written to them. We know that it was given to these people specifically, and so therefore, at least let's look at it, what it was saying to them, one. Number two, we realize that whatever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now, when Paul teaches in the book of Romans, he says it's to the Jew first and also the Greek. Doesn't he say that? So therefore, whatever is written here, definitely them, and now we're going to look at those that are brought into the family of God so that we can understand what is being said by understanding what was said and applying it according to how the apostles who Jesus opened the scripture so that they would understand what he was saying. If you understand that, great. If you don't, make it your business to start when you go home, look at Luke 24 and 24 through 48, and you will see he opened the scripture so that they would understand it. This is a psalm or a song for the sons of Korah. These are Levites. Starts out with a pronoun. I'm not used to seeing that stick out like that, but it says, his foundations is in the holy mountain. Obviously, we are dealing with, when this is given to these people, a geographical area. Now, I will take it and expand upon it because the people that Jesus opened the scriptures to, they expanded. But they expanded from something. They didn't just like, got a feeling and I was smoking a little weed and I felt real spiritual, and it wasn't like that. You see, people will tell you that mind-altering drugs sometimes give them insights. I will also tell you it will open you up to demonic possession and influence. So it says, his foundation is in the holy mountain. Yahweh loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Can you see why when I looked at this, that I couldn't just jump to the church? What we call the church. I'm going to train myself to say assembly and called out more. Because when we say church, a lot of times you ride by a building and you say, that's a church. How many times have you ever been riding down the street and say, there's a church? How many times have you heard people say, let's church up some money so we can go buy this, that, and the other? Many times it was people getting ready to get high. You know, they call it church up money or get together money. The church was the term church is an ecclesiastical term that was used during the time of Henry. Definitely, if it wasn't Henry VIII, definitely around King James' time. But really, before that term was ever used, the Old Testament writers were always calling the people that called out. They would call them the assembly, the congregation. You'll see that in your English versions, you know, or the kahal, but I don't want to go into all of that. So I'm not saying I hate the word church, but we need to start thinking in terms of the called out, because those buildings are not a part of Christ. It's really the people that are part of the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, look in the last verse. So he says, the foundation is in his holy mountain. There were holy mountains. Jerusalem was on a mountain. Mount Zion was on a mountain. And from what I read, it's what they call it, Mount Moriah. But it says, Yahweh loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Yahweh loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Jacob was a real person. Zion was a real place. And they had their places that were set up around the tabernacle before they got to Mount Zion. They would have three tribes on the left. What did you say? North, east, south, and west. The picture that they were getting is that this picture that was emblematic of something, God loves it more. And the place that he was given is the place where my honor dwells, the place where my name is, the place where righteousness comes. And so he says his foundation is in the holy mountain. Now, let's work with that genetically. Can we do that? Since he loved it more than Jacob, can I do that? I know you all look at it and say, it's seven verses. We ought to be through in 5 minutes. Please, we ain't doing nothing like that to God. We ain't had 165 hours since the last time we came together. Huh? You want to know how I know that, Josiah? It's 168 hours in a week. So if we left last week about 6, then I do the math. I subtract 3 from 168. And God can't help but 5 minutes? Not so. So what God did after the flood, see how we just jumped into that? What God did after the flood, and he determined before the flood that mankind had gotten so wicked, I'm ready to destroy them. I'm ready to wipe them off the earth, period. I'm really through with his mess. So we're going to start over. But it comes from the mountains of Ararat, and God gives man the ability to judge the earth again, Genesis chapter 8. That's where you start seeing him set it out in seed form that I'm letting man rule. He said, whoever kills a man, by man, his blood shall be shed, for he's in the image of God. I think that's 8 and 6. I know I'm in the neighborhood, but here's the issue. God could kill the man himself if you kill another man. I'm putting it in the hand of man. If an animal does the same thing, and will you check and see if that address is correct? Now, here is what happened. Out of all the men that lived on the earth, by the time we get to Genesis chapter 10, there's a man named Shem. And we find in Genesis chapter 12, God calls this man named Abram. I want to deal with where we get to Jacob. This is what I'm getting to, Jacob. I know you all already know how we get to Jacob, but it's important for you to follow the trail so that we can see what he means when he says he loves this more than all the tents of Jacob. So now we're going to speed up a little bit. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Yahweh appeared to Abram. And this is what he said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee, and in thee all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. I'm reading this to show you the foundation. I'm reading this to show you where Jacob come from. But the real thing that I want you to grasp in this, and we want to talk about it, who is it that has been and is being empowered to glorify God and enjoy him fully forever? I need you to see in Genesis way back then that God had already determined all of the families of the earth would be blessed in this man. So this, what we call the church, is nothing new. The man Timothy is nothing new. When I was conceived, everything to make the man Timothy was there. Everything. When I was born, it was there. When God called Abraham and did what he did, it was already set in motion. So when I read Genesis chapter 3, we see there's a man named Abraham. Abraham is going to end up being the father of Jacob. I know that you don't look at it that way. I'm just saying it instead of, because sometimes I say grandfather, great-grand, I'm not going to do all of that. The Hebrew people just use the word father. We can say ancestor. That might be better for us. But notice what God tells Abraham. It's very important for us to see what God promises him again after he offers his only begotten son, Isaac. Now, when I say only begotten son, that term means the only one of his kind. That's what the word means, monogenes. It means one that's unique, because he already had a son named Ishmael. But God told him to offer Isaac, his only son, his only begotten. Now, am I telling you all right? I know that I am. So let's listen to Genesis chapter 22 and 15. And the angel of Yahweh, or the angel of the Lord, called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself I have sworn, saith Yahweh, for because thou hast done this thing and have not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. Young people, where are the stars located? Heaven. And notice this. And as the sand which is upon the seashore. Where do we find sand? Where is that located? Is that in heaven or it's on earth? Abraham, what I'm going to do is I'm going to multiply you in two different ways. I'm going to multiply your seed just like that on the earth. I'm going to multiply your seed as that which is in heaven. And that's going to be very important for us to see when you look in the book of Galatians that Abraham has two sets of children. He has those that are earthly, and he has those that transcend the earthly, and they are heavenly. Here it, you see it, that in blessing I will bless, in blessing I will bless thee and multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is by the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemy. It's important for us to know what that means, because when I go back and read the 87th chapter again and talk about the gates, what are gates? Gates are boundaries. Gates are boundaries. Gates are entries. Gates are, is another place where individuals have protection. And gates is where judgments were taking place. So when he says, and thy seed, your descendants shall, truly, when it says seed here, let me just, before I jump and talk about what it is in the plural, it's actually singular. Your seed, which will be Christ. Galatians chapter 3, I believe it is, 16 through 18. The seed is singular. And if we're in Christ, same thing. And then we have to understand that God has layers. And when you read the Bible, you see the layers. You don't have to be so deep and like, ooh, oh, I drunk this and I understood it. No, you just have to read it. Like I told, and I tell a young lady that this week, or a young man, I said, you got to go through and read and get familiar with it. It's not a one-time read. Too deep for that. This is God. Your seed and thy seed, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. Let me go back to that. In blessing, I will bless thee, and multiply, and I will multiply thee as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is beside the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because thou hast obeyed me. Abraham became the foundation of what we would call the people of God. All of this may seem disjointed, but it's very important for us to understand the context in which I'm framing how I'm teaching the 87th Psalm. Do I have anybody got a question on anything I've said thus far? Good, I'm glad that I'm clear. Let's look at what Abraham took all of this to mean. God telling him to go out from his country, and God telling him that his seed is going to possess the gates, and that his seed will be like the stars of heaven and like the sand by the seashore. So if you will, the New Testament writer, which have had this thing understood or opened to him by Jesus the Christ, listen to what it says in Hebrews 11 and 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. He dwelled in a land, you all, on the earth, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. We get Jacob here. We have Jacob, and is speaking as if Jacob is still in the loins of his father. Are you with me? He hasn't been born, but everything is going where he's going to come from. He's dwelling in a strange country, but it's a land. And notice what he says. It said they are heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Notice the word here. He looks for a city. We're talking about a city in the 87th Psalm, the city of God, are we not? And we're talking about foundation. He's not looking for a city that some engineer had gotten together and done. He's not looking for a city that the planning commission has done. He's not looking for a city where somebody dug in the ground. He's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He's looking for something that's celestial. He's looking to be with God somewhere. He's looking for the city of God. Revelation 21 and 1, it talks about the new Jerusalem, the city of God coming down. I'm not going to read it. We've been there before, but I just wanted to throw that in there so you can kind of feel where I'm going. Now let's go back to where we were in Psalms 87 with this understanding. A song or song for the sons of Korah. His foundations is in the holy mountain. No doubt they would understand that the tabernacle, the temple, was built, and it was built on strong foundation. They used rock to build it. As a matter of fact, they had those rocks and those stones cut. But you must understand, if you're going to be as wise as Abraham, that there's a foundation that surpasses earthly Jerusalem, that surpasses earthly Mount Zion. It says, the Lord loveth the gates of Zion. What do you mean he loves the gate of Zion? He loves the place where his judgment is. He loves the place where his righteousness is. He loves the place where his truth is. He loves the place where he gives access to those that will come to him through by faith. He loves the place where he can keep people out with a boundary. He loves the gates of Zion. If you don't believe that, the book, when we talk about the gates of Zion, a lot of time that is called a synecdoche. Instead of using a big word, it's a word that represents something else, okay? Like if somebody plays football or baseball, you say, man, that's an arm right there. If it's the pitcher, you know what he's talking. But you're talking about the whole man. It's not just the arm out there throwing the ball. Or the football player, man, that's an arm right there. We use things to represent the whole. Sometimes gates represent the whole area of the temple complex. So listen to Daniel 2 and 49. I want you to see where this is being used as a place of judgment. In Daniel 2 and 49, it says, Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Now understand this. They had already excelled everybody in class. They had already put their life on the line to not be involved in the king's dainties and being, I want to use the word, Babylonized, conformed to the image of Babylon, the state that was in charge at that time. And he decided that that wouldn't be what they would do. Now notice this in Isaiah 26 and 2. I'm building up why it is God just loves his gates. He loves the gates. He loves the place. But he also loves his righteousness that represents his gate. In Isaiah chapter 26 verse 2. It says, open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. They keep the truth. They're at home in the place where the truth is. In other words, God loves Mount Zion. God loves Zion and loves the gates because it's like unto him. As a matter of fact, I was reading that God had told the people one time he would be the wall. Didn't he say it? Wish to God I remembered where it was, but I know I'm right. We can go into discussion. I look it up on the computer. But listen to Isaiah 28 and 5. Listen, this is the last one that I want to use showing you the importance of the gates. Very important. It says, in that day shall Yahweh of hosts of armies be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty to the residue of his people. Notice the beautiful talk. Notice how he enjoys and loves the gates of Jacob or Mount Zion. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of what? Judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink and are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They have swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Did you notice how it changed? Look, in that day, Yahweh of hosts, he'll be a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the residue of his people. Usually we talk about the remnant. And the spirit, and for a spirit of judgment, to him that sitteth in judgment, and strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. In other words, you are sitting in judgment. You are doing my will. You are in the gates doing what's necessary by judgment and righteousness. The ones that don't do it are those that give false judgment, those that are given over to wine, those that do the wicked things. So I wanted you to see that the judgment that God loves in Zion is based upon truth. Come on in. It's based upon truth, and it is based upon the things that he stands for. So let's go back and look at our first two verses again. His foundation is in the holy mountain, the building, and now we will be understanding his laws of judgment. His judgment is what the gates are operated by. His judgment, his discernment. It's in his holy mountain. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. This place is set apart for justice to be done. It should be done in all of Jerusalem. It should be done all in the area that they own. But this is the place where you are supposed to come and expect righteousness, to expect God's judgment, and to honor God for all that he has done for you inside the gates. He loved that place where we are to come together, or they were to come together, and to glorify and bring him honor, and that they were supposed to praise him and enjoy his presence forever. That's why David said one time, he's just like the heart that panteth for water. I'll pant for you, O Lord. I need you, O Lord. Listen to the word of God. This is very important. Then it says in the next verse, glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. What do you mean? He loves the gates of Zion. Glorious things are spoken of thee, but what kind of glorious things? What is it that Zion represents? I could give you a lot of thoughts, but how about if we just look at what the scripture says? Psalms 48, verse 1 and 2 says, great is Yahweh, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of holiness, beautiful for the situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. We've talked about, haven't we? We talked about the Saphon, and we talked about him being over all the gods. But it says, great is he. Is he in the city of our God? He's in the mountain. And notice what it says. It says something else in there. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. Mount Zion represents the city of God. It represents the habitation of God. It represents the place where worship was supposed to take place. And I think it's borne out a little bit more in Psalms 46 and 4. Psalm 46 and 4 says, there is a river. The streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. When you start talking about the foundations, When you start talking about the holy mountains of God and he loved the gates of Zion more than all, this is where I am. This is where you have a representation of my presence being there. And so when we talk about Mount Zion, I'm giving you a picture of that which Abraham looked for. The city and maker is God. Now, what I do want you to understand, even before we get there, that was a picture. That was an earthly picture. It was to prefigure something that's even more so. What it really should prefigure is this. If that was the house of God, we as the people of God, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people, I'm talking about the real Jews, okay? And those that love God, we are supposed to be the house of God. We are supposed to be the called out, the assembly, or the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And once we understand that the Hebrew people, the people that are Jews, and those of us that come together with them, whether they're Jew, whether they're Gentile, or whatever, when they come together, they build up a holy habitation to the Lord, according to Ephesians chapter 2, 19 through 22. And they don't come together based upon just the New Testament. They come together based upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. So when he said he loved Mount Zion, the gates of Mount Zion then, and you understand it was a real place, and you understand what was taking place there, how much more then should it be when it's us that he should be able to look upon us with love? More than any other people, more than any other thing, because his righteous judgments and his standards are being fulfilled in us, that every one of us is a habitation for him, a temple for him, that we might be able to reflect who he is. And he empowers us to glorify him. He empowers us to want to and to know how to enjoy him fully, forever. If you don't enjoy the Lord, it's because something is missing. Now, what does the Bible say in Hebrews chapter 8? I need you to see Hebrews chapter 8 so that you don't think that Tim's just making this up so he can spiritualize. No, the Bible already did that, okay? Hebrews 8, verse 2, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who is blessed forever. Now, we're talking about the majesty that Christ has in heaven. Verse 2, talking about Christ, to say he is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. In Psalm, we are looking at that which man did. But it was a prefiguring. Some people call it a type. I've told you all before, it's like training wheels. It says the Lord pitches as a minister of the true sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat to offer. In order for God's judgment to be shown in the tabernacle precinct, to be shown in Mount Zion, sin had to be dealt with. Reconciliation had to be made. Animals were killed. The substitutionary sacrifices were made. Offerings were made by God. For God. They were made. God gave man the blood for the covenant. That's what I mean to say. God gave man a means to do this. He didn't come up with that on his own. And every year the high priest would go through and they would have a day of atonement to deal with sins. So can you not imagine why Mount Zion is the most wonderful place? This is the place where me and man can be reconciled. This is the place where I can give him interest. This is the place where we can come together. They can have fun. They can sing. They can glorify me. They can make my name known throughout the world. They can enjoy me fully. This is what training wheels were. Christ came. He said he's of the true, but he had something to offer. Verse 4. Well, if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. There were priests that offered gifts according to the Mosaic law. And if you have read far enough, or if you read the book of Hebrews, you'll find that God has shown that there was a priesthood that was going to supersede that of Aaron. Verse 5, this is what I want you to hear. Those priests who offer gifts according to the law, they serve as an example and a shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. Tabernacle, the temple, all of those things where they would serve God at Mount Zion, it was a pattern of the heavenly. So when you see that Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God, Abraham saw more than a lot of times we give him credit for seeing. So when you look at this passage again, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellers of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. One of the things that you have to take into consideration when you start looking at these terms of Rahab, sometimes Rahab will be talking about a big beast that they talk about during the time of creation. In this case, it's talking about Egypt. You look at what's going on in this passage, you're dealing with different nationalities of people that they had issues with. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. That's why some, when I told you all in the beginning, that there are people that feel like this is after captivity, and there are some that they're not sure, because it doesn't mention Assyria. It doesn't have to mention Assyria. The captivity of Assyria, though, came before. Assyrian captivity was 722 B.C. So you go backwards from 722 to 622 till you get down to 586 B.C. That's when Babylonian captivity took place. Okay? So it says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia. This man was born there. What in the world is that talking about? I mean, is it kind of stick out? What does that mean? Why is that there? Well, there's a reason that it's there. I want you to look at one thing, then I'm going to explain it. We talked about the gates. We talked about the tabernacle being in that land. We're talking about the places of Jacob. He loved that place more. And we, as the people of God, built up both of Hebrew, Jew, and Gentile. We make the habitation of God. Notice what God said about that place before we move on. In 2 Chronicles 7 and 16, God says, for now I have chosen and sanctified this house. This is Solomon that made this prayer. I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. So once we see how God felt about the building, the area that he would dwell, how much more should we be excited? As a matter of fact, Ann told me a story yesterday, and it was so good, I just want to share it. She said she was listening to this preacher talking about one of the reasons that we don't get, I'm putting it in my own words, that we don't serve God or we don't enjoy God like we should. We don't see it. We don't see what God has promised like Joseph did. Joseph had gotten a foretaste of what it was going to be like. What do you mean, Tim? Joseph saw the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to him, right? But during the midst of that, he almost got killed. He was rejected. He was despised. He was thrown in a hole. He got worked for a man, went to prison, was accused of trying to rape a foreign woman, and this Hebrew trying to mock us. Thrown in prison for years, unjustly, forgotten about, but he still remembered what God had promised. He still remembered the glory that God was going to share. He still remembered what God's ultimate was. And then the day came, he got the earnest of his expectation. What has God promised us? He's promised us new bodies. He's promised us life eternal. He's promised us that we would be with him, the one that we get everything from. He has promised us, even as we live, his eye would be on us. He has promised us we could be his house, and we can't take anything. We'd rather trade that in for somebody giving you a miracle and you don't see what God, is somebody giving you a miracle or somebody giving you money, and we forfeit that. We act like Esau. Give me some of that red pottage. I'm about to die. Hebrews said that he was profane. Sold his birthright. What would we sell ours for? This passage here said God's eye is on his house. Now, if that house is a particular place that God had allowed Solomon to build that was built off of the pattern in the heaven, how much more then would he use that as a prefiguring of what he would do it for us, that we should not find comfort? I find comfort in it. You might not find comfort, but I do. And since I find comfort in it, I'm going to tell you about it. Now, I want you to understand when I say, we talk about Egyptians, and I told you Rahab was considered to be the Egyptian god, because I could read in Ezekiel, but I don't want to read everything in the Bible today. But I do want you to notice that Rahab, Egypt and Babylon to them, he's going to make mention to them. I want you to see how this is mentioned in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 19 and 23, listen to what God said he would do in the future. I'll go ahead and read 22. And the Lord shall smite Egypt, and he shall heal it. What? Egypt that been, yes, he will smite it and he will heal it. And they shall return even to Yahweh, and he shall be entreated of them, and he shall kill them. In that day shall be a highway out of Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians shall come down into Egypt, and the Egyptian into Assyria, and the Egyptian shall serve with the Assyrians. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria, even a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts, or Yahweh of hosts, shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hand, and Israel, mine inheritance. You remember I read to you that Abraham was going to be the father of nations. I had read to you Abraham was going to be his descendant. And then after his descendants. What I mean by that, Ruby, all of the inheritance go to Jesus. All of it. But we get to be made co-heirs with him, with God in Christ. It's not about us. It's about him. And so when he possesses, then we possess with him. Same thing that you see in Daniel chapter 7, 13, and you read to the 18th verse, how is the saint possessing the kingdom when it's given to the Son of Man? So he says, I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. What we're talking about here is the people are coming to learn, to praise God, to understand that his house, his tabernacles, his gates are going to rule the world. And some way and somehow, his people, his word is going out to the land and the world is being blessed. Now, who is it that God has empowered to glorify him and enjoy him fully forever? It's for those that learn to see things God's way. It's for those that learn to come to his gates and receive instruction. It's for those that learn to see things God's way. It's for those that learn to become incorporated in Israel, in the tabernacle, in the temple. That's why Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he was talking about the temple of his body. We think about it as just being his body. But no. We are his body as well, members in particular. Christ has two bodies. He has his own individual body, and he has his corporate body, which is the assembly, the congregation, which we call the church. And then he says, behold, well, let me say this. Egypt had fought with Israel, and God destroyed them. Babylon had fought against Israel, and they have been destroyed. Philistia, they fought. God destroyed Dagon in 1 Samuel chapter 5. We know about David busting Goliath upside the head and cutting that tank head off. And so, you know, he was decapitated for the Lord. And then you see Tyre, and they would bring wickedness in. I think Jezebel, the daughter of Ezebel, was a Tyrenian. These were enemies. And then Ethiopia, Gary was teaching the other night, where Asa had fought against them, the Ethiopians. So Ethiopia was actually larger than it is right now. But here is the point that's being made. Glorious things are spoken of thee, Zion. You are the city of God. I'm going to make mention of your enemies. That's how I'm going to say this, your enemies. Egypt, Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, Ethiopia. This man was born here. How can they be born here? It's going to move from a physical thing to a spiritual thing. Jesus spoke, and John did the narration. He says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, that were not born of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. How does that work? We see that these particular people here, they might not be thinking about being born again, but I'm telling you now that the emblem or the truth of it is already there. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, God tells Pharaoh through Moses, Israel is my what? Okay, he's my firstborn son. Now, how'd they get to be the firstborn son? They weren't the first nation. They definitely wasn't the largest or the biggest. Adoption. And the God-fearers would share in what they had. They share in their laws that they could eat the unclean stuff. So they were already an unclean nation. You get brought into the nation, and then even a lot of them would follow. But understand, they were being brought into the nation. And so this is a fulfillment of what he told Abraham. Verse 5, and of Zion it shall be said, this man was born in her. Now, I want you to look at that closely, where it says this man is born in her. If a man is born of a woman, what would that woman be called? What would her title be? Mother. So when I read you something from a different version, and it says, mother, don't be disturbed. Don't be disturbed. I just want you to see how the Septuagint would have said this. Some call it Septuagint, because Paul talks about this, and that's why I'm letting you see where it's coming from. But in the New English Bible, it bases a lot of what they have off the Dead Sea Scroll. Listen to how verses 4 and 5 of this 87th chapter reads. I will count Egypt and Babylon among my friends, Philistine, Tyrenian, and Nubian. Nubian is Cushite or Ethiopian, shall be there. And Zion shall be called a mother, in whom men of every race are born. I want to read to you in Brenton. Brenton is the Septuagint. So if you all looking in commentaries and you see that sometimes LXX, that just means the Hebrew scripture that was translated into Greek. A lot of people were not reading Hebrew anymore after the Maccabean period. After the Greeks took over, they were reading in Greek. Am I telling the truth, you all? So, but when you look in the Septuagint, if you look it up on the web, don't look for Psalm 87 and 5. It's usually one back. So this is Psalm 86, 5. And it says, a man shall say, Zion is my mother, and such a man was born in her, and the highest himself have founded her. Zion is my mother. That's what I was looking like. Why not? I don't usually make a note, and I don't mean something by it. I just wanted you all to see the mother. And so here, let's go back to our passage. This is very good. and of Zion it shall be said that a man was born in her. I want you to understand that the time will come that a child would be called a child of Zion. I will submit to you that many Hebrew people that lived there and that were going to tabernacle were not children of Zion. I'm going to submit to you that other nations were not children of Zion. But this is deeper than it looked on the surface. But notice what it says, and the highest himself shall establish her. The beautiful part about that is he's going to do the establishing is based upon him to do it. Now we get ready to do the work. Once we do the work, we'll almost be finished with this passage. But we need to understand what does that mean. Why is that when I'm talking about the empowering? Well, the first thing you need to understand is it's easy for most people to think about Israel serving God, Jacob and his 12 sons and Moses and all the people. But what about these other nations? That's where the problem comes in. The problem comes in, where do these other nations, how do they get to call her a mother? How do they get to, because God has beautified Zion, and he's made Zion a mother to us all. He's made Zion be like a mother to the children of Israel. He's made Zion be like a mother to the Gentiles. He made Zion be like a mother because she has my word. My wisdom is given through that. They become the people that become one with me. One with my tabernacle, one with my judgments. Are you one with God and his judgments? If you don't love God's ways, you don't love him. Now listen to Isaiah 54. I want you to hear, because Paul is going to quote from that, and that's what I need you all to see. In Isaiah 54, it says, "Sing, O barren, thou that did not bear." He's talking about a woman, a mother. "Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge thy place of thy tent, and stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen the cords, strengthen the stakes." What he's saying is, Mount Zion, a barren woman, I'm going to make you big. That's what they're saying. Stretch your core. The tents need to be bigger. Stretch them out. Make them strong. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to enlarge you, okay? This is what he had promised to Abraham. This is what he promised to Abraham. He promised the same thing to Isaac. This is what Jesus is saying. Other sheep that I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. There'll be one shepherd and one flock. I want you to see that it's being told and it's being said in seed form. He said, "For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles." Didn't he tell that to Abraham? This is why the gates of Zion are so pretty. It's not just a static gate. It's a conquering gate. It's a gate that's enlarged. It's a gate that is empowered by God to glorify him and to fill the earth. It's a gate that's set forth for the people that represent him to enjoy him. My daddy died less than 2 years ago, and if he was right with God, he's already enjoying God. Any other person, but any person, I don't care if it's my family, your family, or somebody on the podcast, if they were not a part of what God is doing, if they did not come to his statutes and his judgments, and that God would be in him and that he would become a part of the assembly, he is not enjoying God. They've had all the pleasure that they would ever have when they walk the face of this earth. Just like those of us who love God, we get all of the disappointment and sadness that we'll ever get now. And it used to be a soul say, "I won't have to cry no more." Huh? Because sometimes when you get old, you might cry. You might not even make a sound. Your heart's crying. Verse 4, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither shall thou be confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore." In other words, Israel, Jacob, who we're talking about in this passage, there was a time you all were messed up. There was a time you all were wicked. There was a time I had to spank you. There was a time I divorced you. But he said, it's going to be put away. And he says, for thy maker is thine husband. Yahweh of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall be called. The God, notice, of the whole earth shall be called. For Yahweh has called thee a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, and a wife of the youth thou wast refused or rejected, saith God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee. Not forever. But when you listen to most preachers nowadays, Jacob, Israel, all the Hebrew people, they're forsaken forever. Now, I'm reading the scripture. It says, for a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath, I hid my face to thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith Yahweh, thy Redeemer. For this is as the water of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go all over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee. His picture is, I'm not going to be angry with you forever. Now let's not get out of pocket. Let's not get it twisted. That's for those that are the remnant. That's for those that will come to him. That's for those that will believe in him. That's for those that will trust in Mount Zion and the gates. We're almost finished. But it says, and thou afflicted, tossed with the tempest, and not comforted. So you were afflicted, tossed with tempest, not comforted. Behold, I will lay stones with fair colors. I will lay foundations with sapphires. Notice the picture. He's talking about people, but notice he said, I'm laying a foundation. The imagery is beautiful. Mom, sitting back there, Aunt Trina, let's use my wife. She's the one I'm married to. Okay. Imagine I could stock you up with stones with fair colors. First of all, we're not just talking about regular rocks. And in case you don't understand it, it says, look, it says stones with fair colors, lay foundations with sapphires. I've been to the Shane Company before. They get paid for their sapphires, okay? Sapphires. And it says, I will make your windows agates, gates carbuncles, and thy borders pleasant stones, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. The picture is like the picture you see in Revelation. When you see those, all those beautiful stones in the book of the Revelation, I'm talking about decking you out. I'm talking about a foundation that in earth is, as you were talking about, priceless, of extreme wealth and value. That's why my joy can be there in the foundation. In the foundation, in the building that we first look at, yes. Because I want to dwell with you. I want to be with you. But that's to teach you how much I care. How much I care about being in you. That's why in the beginning, the tabernacle could be moved. It was covered in dead animal skin. It was actually the Spirit of God moving around in flesh. And they would move it. That was a picture. He's supposed to be moving around in us. Our foundation should be priceless. I don't see no carbuncles. I don't see no sapphire under my feet. Be like Joseph. Just believe what God said and hold on to God's promise. Hold on to what he promised. Let's read some more of this sweetie thing. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord. It's important for you to understand that. You see, because that's what Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34 teaches, that God would make a new covenant with the house of Israel, and they all should know me, from the least of them to the greatest. That's right. They all were supposed to know him. And it says, and all the children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness thou shalt be established. Who's doing the establishing? It's those that become one with him in the city of God. The light of the world, the city that sit on the hill. Then it says, thou shalt be far from oppression, thou shalt not fear. Fear from terror, it shall not come near thee. Notice who he's talking to. Primarily, children of Israel. That's the context. When you start looking that the application is written for our learning. That was for the Hebrew people that didn't want to accept the Lord Jesus the Christ. He's telling them. And it's for those that did not know the other nation that was strangers. I believe it's 2 and 11 in Ephesians. When he talked to the Ephesians, you all were strangers from the covenants of the promise. There were covenants of the promise. You were strangers, from, and you're being brought in. He says in Ephesians 2 and 1, and you who are dead in trespasses and sins, has he quickened together in Christ. You have been brought to this. You have been brought to be prepared to be part of the body of Christ. And then it says, behold, surely they will gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall. Protection is for his gates. Boundaries. Did you feel that? Who mind went to Job when Satan wanted to attack Job? He said, well, I can't get to him. You got a hedge built around. Do you think he had really a hedge bush all the way around Job? And everywhere Job went, there was a hedge around him? No. It was an invisible hedge of his protection. The same thing he has for his people. Tell me I'm lying, and I tell you you don't know the scripture. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 14, 26, he told them, I believe it's in 14, 26, I know he told them to get whatever you're going to get, and you go up for, and you can sell and buy what you need for the feast. He said, but I'll make the other nations not even desire your land. They won't desire your land. They won't desire your animals. They won't even come in and do any marauding because I'm your protection. How much more should he be for us? Then he says, verse 16, I want you to hear this. This is beautiful. Behold, I have created the smith. That's the blacksmith that makes stuff out of metal. Behold, yes. I'm at 16th verse of 54th chapter of Isaiah. Behold, I created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire. They make the coals hot so they can bend the metal by blowing on it with this little blower, okay? I saw it on TV. And bringeth forth the instrument for his work. I have created the waster to destroy. Do you all know what the waster is? It's a beautiful study. I'm not going to give you the whole study. It's pronounced Moshit. Moshit. Let me tell you where it's mentioned. You might want to write it down. In Exodus 12 and 13, when the angel came to destroy the Egyptian, the destroyer is called the Moshit. Okay? So I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land. So I made the waster to destroy. And now that was a spiritual being doing that, or a celestial. Same thing in 2 Samuel 24 and 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand to destroy it, remember when David numbered the people? And Yahweh repented him of the evil and said to the angel that Moshit, that's destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay thine hand, and the angel of the Lord is there, and the angel of the Lord was by the threshing plate of Arunah the Jebusite. I just want you to see that he said, I created the waster to destroy. But notice what he said. No weapon formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against thee in judgment shall thou condemn. So when you hear people use that scripture, they throw it out there for themselves because they say they made a sinner's prayer. That's not the context of that. The context of that is Israel coming together under God, being redeemed, brought back unto the judgments of God, being made a people that can bring forth the other nation to them. And no matter what you do to these people that love the tabernacle of God, where his presence is, the one that God looks upon lovingly and longingly in all the earth, nobody can do anything that will prosper. Yes, there are people that can do things to you, but they can't prosper because I'm in control. And then he says, this is the heritage of the servants of Yahweh, or the slaves, the bond slaves of Yahweh. And their righteousness, notice this, is of me. That means everyone that was of Judahite or Israelite background, those that were of the other nation, their righteousness, their empowerment is of me. It's not of themselves. It's not because they came up with something. And so he says, and the highest will establish her. And if you can't see that that was him establishing her, bringing them back when they didn't deserve it, listen to Paul. Paul says to the people that followed God and that turned away, he says, and this is very important for you to get Galatians 3 and 23. I saw Rich look at me like, oh, where you ready to read from? It says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Shut up meaning prison. They had a lot of rituals and things that they had to do because they didn't understand what God was saying. So when God brought his son into the world, look at Galatians 4 and 4, when he brought his son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those under the law that we could receive the adoption of sons. What we began to see is that God had already determined that his children would be a children that was not just the genetic children of Abraham, but they would be the children of Abraham by faith like he was. Abraham looked for a city that had foundation. And if you were living in that time and you were walking around in that time, yes, you would have been happy. Yes, you would have been excited to see those places because that was for that time. But it was to get more. And it's to get more. Come on in. It was to be more and more. And as it became more and more, Abraham's seed would grow. Listen to what it says in Galatians 4:25. But Agar, he's given an analogy between the Hebrew people that lived on the earth and in Jerusalem. And he's showing a picture. Abraham had two sets of children. He had a set of children with Hagar. When I say set of children, Isaac, Ishmael had more children and Isaac. It says Agar or Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with all her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. It is the mother of us all. Do you all remember when I was reading and I showed you in the NEB Bible, in the Septuagint, it's called the mother, and you were being born of her, is the mother of us all. And then she goes and quotes what we read, all that we read in Isaiah 54, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate have more children than she which has an husband. Now, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now, we, brethren, they didn't rewrite. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac, are the children of promise. Abraham's seed are the children of promise, which is above. Without me teaching the whole book of Galatians, I found a shortcut. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm pretty sure somebody should have already thought about it. Hebrews chapter 12 and 22, the Bible says, you will come to Mount Zion. There was a Mount Zion there. But now there's another Mount Zion that is written. I've heard people say that this is telling this to the church. Well, yes and no. Book says it's to the Hebrews. It does not exclude what we call the church or the called out. But he's talking to the Hebrew people. And this whole book is helping them to understand what the types and the figures were so that you can see that God has not changed. He's actually keeping what he promised Abraham before he ever gave him. Now, before ever those laws and things that were given by angels to be a tutor, to teach you, to bring you to Christ, Abraham was already doing the righteousness of the law in his heart. So he says, but ye have now come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church, ecclesia, the called out of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to the God, judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect. Are you seeing it? What I'm saying is, even when you read in Psalm 87, that he loved Mount Zion, if you can't take that to understand that he loves the true Mount Zion even more so, I don't get it. The true Mount Zion is where our citizenship is there. We are citizens. We have brothers that are not human. We are celestial. That's why he keeps on the Lord of hosts of heaven and earth. He has two sets of hosts. Now listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that he would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee all nations shall be blessed. Abraham understood more than people think that he did. That's why Jesus could say in John chapter 8, Abraham saw my day and was glad. Abraham saw the day that all of the families of the earth, every nationality, would be blessed by me. All of those that was scattered with the Tower of Babel, they would be blessed by me. They would get to know God. We would get to be together one day, because I'm not looking for the city here on earth. I'm looking for something so much more. And so it says, so then they that be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Back in our passage, go back to where we were. A psalm for the sons of Korah. His foundations is in the mountain. His foundations, what we look at today, are based on his truth, his word, his examples. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion based on his judgments, his boundaries, his acceptance, and the things that he loves, where he loves to dwell himself, which would be us. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. We're supposed to be representatives of that city, and we are supposed to represent that city as a light on the hill. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Other nations will now come into the position of knowing him, being intimate with God. Enemies of God have been changed. Philistia, Tyre, Ethiopia. And of Mount Zion it shall be said that this man was born in her. There are people that come to life in Mount Zion. Come to life. And it says the Lord shall count when he has written up the people. The Lord keeps registers. The Lord keeps up with things. 2 Timothy 2:19 says the foundation of God stands sure. It has a seal. The Lord knows them that are his. Malachi 3:16 says, those that spake of him, they feared the Lord. They spake often one to another. And the Lord wrote a book of remembrance of them. Revelation 21:7. It says, there shall no wise enter in it. Talking about the gates of the new city, this new Jerusalem. Whithersoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. One can be removed from his register. Revelation 22:19, if any man should take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God should take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, from the things which are written in the book. In Ezra 2:62, there were people that were claiming to be Hebrew people that should be a part of the priesthood, and they weren't written in the register, in the genealogy. Nehemiah had the same problem. The people were polluted in Nehemiah 7:16. So what's being here? The Lord's going to take a reckoning. He's going to count. When he writeth up the people, this man was born there. This man is approved of God, as well as the singers and players on the instruments. All my springs are in thee. I'm not going to read it, but I would like you all to just consider writing in your notes Psalm 149. Psalm 149 really talks about the singers playing the instruments, praising God. They tell you why. Because he's great. Because he's good. And I thought about Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. But Psalm 149 really expresses how one would feel if they really could see what God has done. If they really could see what God was doing in the tabernacle precinct. And in the gates of Jerusalem, if you could really see that he wants to transfer that to you, it would make a difference in your life. The last verse is, all my springs are in thee. The water of life. He says, all of that is in thee. There's two things I want you to see. We've already talked about one. In the Jerusalem, it used this term. There's a stream, I mean, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. But notice how it's mentioned. You didn't have streams going through the tabernacle. But notice what it says. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Living water. Living water. And guess what Jesus said about living water? In John chapter 7, 37, we're talking about, I said we would be the tabernacle. I said we're the New Jerusalem. I said we're the Mount Zion. I said that the Hebrew people as well as the Gentile people would be the one who he looks at lovingly. Listen to what Jesus says. In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, that they which believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. All his streams, his living water and his Spirit would be in us. Let me end like this. Back to you, it's a small passage. His foundation is in his holy mountains. Yahweh loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistine, Tyre, and Ethiopia. This man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this man was born in her. The highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people. This man was born there. As well as the singer and the player of his instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. I understand that's a hard passage. Maybe it wasn't for some of you all. But this passage is showing that the place of worship for God, the place that he looks on to preserve, is us. It's us. It's people. But if you just look at it, well, you know, I ain't going to ever get to go to Jerusalem. They already torn down the temple. The temple can't be built. We don't know what the gates look. You missed the point. You missed the point. You think he loved that building more than he loved you? Do you think Jesus actually came, lived, died, and rose from the grave to save a rock? He did that for us so that he could, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it is 12 through 14, live in us, walk in us, we would be his sons and his daughters. But nowhere in this passage did he say, because there's a heavenly Jerusalem and an earthly Jerusalem, a heavenly Mount Zion and an earthly Mount Zion, that those people that were called first would not or could not be saved. And say that. To the Jew first and also the Greek. Don't think of Jew in the sense of Jewish. People can convert to the Talmud and be Jewish and never be the people that followed God's Torah. But for those of us who follow his word, his scriptures, these passages apply to us. Look at the passage of what it meant, what it stood for, and when you see it's us, it should be amplified. So who is it that has been or that is being empowered to glorify God, enjoy him forever? It's us. It's us. It's those of us who see what he's doing, what he stands for. It's those of us that will stand for what he stands for in righteousness, in truth, and judgment. It's not for those rich to go to church and will not stand for righteousness. They don't love the gates. It's not for those that can live any kind of way that they want to and live lawlessness. Because the Bible teaches explicitly, they that of the flesh cannot please God. Didn't it say it? They can't please God. They are enmity against God. They are not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be, because they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I believe that's Romans 8 and 6. So therefore, who is it? It's not the ones that sing glory, glory. It's not those that are the descendants of Abraham from the flesh. It's not those that have converted to Judaism. It's for those in whom his spirit dwells, that he looks at and longs for them like he did this place that was there. With that, I'm going to end and open for discussion. We're open for discussion now. I will pray. Thank you. Father, help us to be the kind of people that you would want to dwell in. That wherever we go, we would be a gate of entrance into your kingdom, or that we would be a gate to show somebody you're not entering. You can't enter in that way. Let your eyes be upon us as it was the tabernacle, the holy place. Protect us like you did it. Let your children come to you from other places. Broaden our tents. Enlarge us, Lord, so that somebody will come to you because your light is shining through us, and that we have water for them to drink. And because we reflect you, they get to see who you are. Not a phony, not someone that claims to be, that in the end you would say, depart from me, I never knew you. Let us always look to build our foundation on the solid rock of your word, while you build our foundation yourself with the preciousness of your costly jewels. Go with us and lead us. Amen. Amen. Amen.